Bible reading today, as we carry on the theme of Jesus on authority, takes us into Mark chapter 2, verse 23, and then reading right through into the sixth verse of chapter 3, as Jesus deals with the law, different aspects of the Old Testament law, and demonstrates his authority over all that has been written in the past. So Mark's Gospel 2 and verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So reads God's word, and we thank him for its truth today. I don't know if you ever had one of those forms to sign at the bottom of some kind of agreement. It's all that kind of small print legal language. And you start to read it, you can't make sense of it, so you just sign off on the bottom anyway. If you're online regularly and sign up to something, it's probably something that says, tick this box to say you've read all the terms and conditions, are fully in agreement with them. And I doubt if you've ever bothered to read the whole lot through. It's just baffling stuff. And some say, "I just can't handle it. I just tick the box and get on with it." We're going through Mark's Gospel, not verse by verse, although you might think it's taking as long as if we were, but going through Mark's Gospel, just picking up on the authority of Jesus. Mark introduces Jesus to us as the one who was the Christ, the Son of God, the one sent by God, the one announced by Isaiah as prepare the way of the Lord. And so that introduction to Jesus is the introduction to us as someone who comes with immense authority. Those who listened to Jesus picked up on that in the early part of his ministry. They believed he was teaching with authority, not like the teachers of the law, the scribes. He exercises authority over the evil spirits. And again, the crowd recognized they're watching one who had unique authority. So he could command the evil spirit, and the evil spirit did what it was told. And then we're thinking, lastly, of the way in which the authority of Jesus was demonstrated in his authority to forgive sins. He asks the crowd who are skeptical, which is harder or which is easier, to say to this man, "Take up your mat and walk," or "Your sins be forgiven you." But so that you will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he tells the man to take his mat and walk. Today we turn to another complicated passage which takes up the fact that the Jews lived in a world of massive legal documentation. I mean, it wasn't all written down. A lot of it just had to be learned by rote, as you had the law of God in the Old Testament, and then various interpretations of it, and then a mass of applications of the law that were part and parcel of Judaism. And all the way through his ministry, Jesus was going to be under the spotlight of the Jewish folk who were puzzled about the relationship Jesus had between himself and the law given in the Old Testament through Moses. I think even today, it's probably true to say many Christians find that relationship of Jesus to the law quite complicated. And if we find it so, how much more confusing it was to the Jewish leaders in his own day. They watched what Jesus did, they listened to what Jesus said, and they just couldn't make sense of it at times. Here in this passage that we read earlier this morning, Jesus declared that he was Lord of the Sabbath. And I reckon that just blew their minds. How dare anyone take one of the most important parts, as they saw it, of the whole of the law that God had given to Moses, or given to people through Moses, and claim, I am Lord over that. That's how Jesus is going to describe his authority and his relationship to the law. And I want to work that through with you today, both in terms of what he was actually saying and meaning, but also in terms of what it has to say to us in our day and age. Let me start by talking about those genuine puzzles that the Jewish folk had. I think sometimes we represent or misrepresent the Pharisees and scribes as though it's simply understood what Jesus was at and didn't like it, and just were hostilely opposed to him. But I think especially in his early days, the Pharisees were genuinely puzzled. Right through to the cross, I don't think they really were sure about Jesus. Was he really the Son of God? Was he truly the Messiah? Or was he just a counterfeit sham like others who'd gone before him? If you remember the way that Paul in his letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, described them, I think it's quite interesting. He says, none of the rulers of his age understood it. That is who he really was, what he's about. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They genuinely puzzled over what Jesus was saying about himself and about his relationship to the Old Testament. As we said already in this chapter, we've seen they were startled with his claim to have authority to forgive sins. Now, as we move on to the passage we read this morning, they're shocked by Jesus' choice to eat and drink with sinners. So they're aghast. How come he and his disciples are eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And it wasn't snobbery on their part. It was their interpretation of the law. If Jesus was going to be clean, pure in terms of temple and synagogue worship, then you didn't mix with the tax collectors and sinners. And yet he was doing it. He's eating with them, drinking with them. They just couldn't understand that breaking of their custom and law. In chapter 2, verses 18 to 20, we read the fact that they watched Jesus' disciples not keeping the feasts or fasts stipulated by the law in the Old Testament. How come they said that our disciples keep those fasts? Even John the Baptist's disciples keep those fasts, and Jesus, your disciples don't. And they couldn't understand. It's a genuine puzzle in their minds why Jesus was acting in this way. The final climax comes then on the Sabbath issues. And as far as the Jews are concerned, Jesus has really gone too far. when he leads his disciples out into the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and as they're walking through the grain fields, they're picking off the heads of grain and having, I'm not sure it was breakfast or lunch at the time, or maybe brunch, and enjoying the food they're picking up on the way. As far as the Old Testament law was concerned and their application and interpretation of the law was concerned, picking grain off a field on the Sabbath day and eating that was creating a meal for yourself, it was improving your lot, forbidden by the Sabbath rules. Compounded even further in those first verses of chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel, when they seem to set up a situation for Jesus in a synagogue. Again, so well, here's the place where the teaching of the law takes place, and a man's there with a withered or shriveled hand, and they're all standing back watching. What will Jesus do in this situation? And Jesus heals on the Sabbath day in the synagogue of all places a man with a withered hand. He has improved the man's lot. He has created something healthy, an utter denial of the Sabbath laws. So they're not denying his miraculous power. They just find themselves confused and baffled at the way that Jesus handles the law which they had received so long ago from God through Moses and inscribed in the Old Testament. And this whole situation of quizzing, questioning, bafflement, and puzzlement that surrounds Jesus about his attitude to the law. I think what's clearly seen is Jesus himself is not thrown into confusion by the issues. He takes their criticism and their bafflement without apparently being flustered at all. It's not as though he's standing in the middle of the mall and they're piling on him all these interpretations of the law. And he's like, oh dear, gosh, I never thought of that one before. Oh dear, I should have taken that into thought before I started doing this stuff. He clearly understands himself, his mission, his purpose, where he stands in relationship to the law perfectly well. His calm is a product of his authority. He can handle these testy issues calmly, coolly, because he has that authority that he described later as Lord of the Sabbath. You and I get flustered when we're not so sure of ourselves, and somebody catches us on the hop and asks us a question, we don't know the answer to it, and that's when we get all flustered, uncertain about things. And I guess the Pharisees, part of their anger, part of their troubledness, was they're starting to get that anxiety as well. They've been teaching, their professional job was to teach the law, its interpretations, and its applications. Here's somebody coming right into the center of their teaching area, their home turf, and starting to tell all the ordinary people something utterly, utterly different. And their whole professional careers seemed to be threatened. No wonder they got a bit anxious, no matter they got a bit uptight about what Jesus was saying and doing. They fire off their salvos of criticism, but find them met by the confident, self-assured, unruffled Jesus, who knows all truth, who possesses all authority in heaven or earth. I think it's a practical application of that for all of us, that Jesus doesn't get rattled by our questions and our uncertainties. These were things that were happening to the Pharisees. They were genuine puzzles. They were things they couldn't come to terms with. It bucked the trend of all they'd ever been taught, all they'd ever believed. And so they have profound, deep, powerful questions. Jesus isn't flustered by them. He can accept them and handle them. And that same kind of absolute authority that belongs to Jesus enables him to welcome our doubts and our fears and our uncertainties and do it with true peace and calm. I think sometimes in the Christian life, those who've come to faith in Christ and had simple, genuine, authentic faith in Christ, then develop, as years go by, bigger questions. Something, well, I never thought of that one before. Gosh, I've never been faced with that kind of predicament. And there's that kind of fear in us of ever saying to God, Lord, I just can't figure that one out. We feel there's almost an irreverence about asking God questions. Or you hit a period in life, a kind of Job period, where everything seems to go wrong. And there's still part of you says, Lord, I do trust, I do believe, I do rest in you, but there's something in your head that goes round and round day after day after day, depressingly saying, how can God let that happen to a child of his who's dear and precious to him? And our kind of reserve, our misunderstanding of reverence, means the last thing we'll do is get down on our knees and say, God, what on earth are you at? We might possibly ask the pastor the question. We might possibly, if you have a very close Christian friend, ask them, can you help me through this? And yet God is one who can handle whatever question, doubt, fear, or anxiety we have. He has all authority. He knows what he is doing. And he welcomes his children to come and say, Abba, Father, help me to cope with this problem. Genuine puzzles. Secondly, we think of the passage in terms of complicated issues. I think the Jews' puzzlement, as far as they're concerned, was a straightforward issue. Do you believe Jesus or do you accept Moses and the law? Those are the two big opposing factions as they saw at that moment in time. They're trying to get Jesus to make a statement about the law of Moses, or more strictly, God's law given to Moses to his people. Does Jesus accept it or reject it? Is he come to uphold the law or has he come to break the law? In his teaching, was Jesus teaching respect for the law or was he teaching rejection of the law? Was he for Moses or against Moses? But in truth, the actual situation was much more complex than that, and we've hinted at it already. There were three things that were getting muddled in the minds of the Jewish people. There was the law itself, and we still have God's law written in what we call the Ten Commandments, but actually it's far more than that. The whole of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy expound that whole law and sacrifice system that God gave through Moses to Israel during their wilderness wanderings. So there was the law itself. There were then interpretations of that law. And there are various schools of thought amongst the rabbis and scribes in Christ's day who took that law and then had interpretations of it, which they taught as being their view, their school of thought, their opinion on what that law actually meant. If you've been at some of the home groups this past few while who've been dealing with the Ten Commandments, you'd have found that practice is still very current. The law is read, that commandment is read, and then every delves in on their interpretation of what that law actually meant. The last group I was at, the commandment was, thou shalt not kill, and some versions translated, thou shalt not murder, and there was nearly murder over whether that was a correct translation or not. Is an interpretation of the actual words of the commandment. And once the discussion went further than that, well, what does it mean to kill, not to kill, etc.? So there was the law itself, then there were the interpretations of the law, and then there were all the applications of the interpretations of the law. And over the years, you probably got lots of information from different sources about some of those interesting issues that were applications of the law. So what was happening in Jesus' day was you had law, interpretation, application, and the Jews put all that together and often just thought that was what God had given to Moses, and that's what God wanted people to do for the rest of time. They had those issues muddled up. That issue, for instance, of the healing of the shriveled hand in chapter 3 is quite a good example. there's no part of the Ten Commandments which says, thou shalt not heal a shriveled hand on the Sabbath day. Neither was anything in the wider explanation of the Ten Commandments in Exodus, Leviticus, or Deuteronomy that said, thou shalt not heal shriveled hands on the Sabbath day. It was part of the application that some of the Jews and rabbis and scribes had added to it that said, well, to properly rest on the Sabbath day from all the stress and strain of daily work means you should avoid anything that is creative or anything that requires effort. And the Jews had a whole code of practice, and still do to some extent, detailing what that means in practice. How far you can walk on the Sabbath day before your walk becomes work. How heavy a weight you can lift on the Sabbath day before that becomes work. When you weigh what I weigh, it must always be work, I think, to get up out of the chair, so maybe I should just stay at home. Brilliant one, which is about the timing of the Sabbath, because you didn't know exactly when sunset would happen on the Friday in their calendar, how soon before that you had to do all the preparations for Sabbath. And they still have this rule, it goes like this: it is a major responsibility for all Jews to honor the Sabbath or festival by lighting candles 18 minutes before sunset. And it was a woman's work, by the way, to get that right. 18 minutes before sunset on the Friday before Sabbath, so that you weren't guilty of lighting a candle 1 minute after sunset, the beginning of a Sabbath. It was tiny detail like that. That was part of the application of the interpretation of the actual law itself. But in Jewish minds, they were all wound up together. And still today, that's called a major responsibility of the Jewish family before the law of God. So what's the command? There were the interpretations, there were the applications. The command itself was from God, but the interpretations and applications were not. And yet all those issues multiplied across all 10 commandments, all the rest of the law itself, had become this huge burden on people who couldn't possibly know all the details. And so just like you signing your form online, have you read all the terms and conditions? They just signed up for it and would never have dared to question it. Can you imagine what it's like for them? Genuinely puzzled to hear Jesus coming. And suddenly he's querying what to them was not just an application or just an interpretation, but they believe this is actually the very law of God through Moses that Jesus was condemning. Of course, we have our own complex web of rules and regulations in our day as well, well outside of Judaism. I think it's just part of fallen human nature. There's that in us which believes if we do certain rules and regulations, that's how God gets pleased with us and accepts us. As we'll say before we finish, what Jesus was trying to point to was that we can never keep enough law to please God. Our only acceptance can be with him through what Christ did upon the cross at Calvary. Only his sacrifice for our sins can make us acceptable with him. But I thought about some of the odd rules and regulations we still have amongst ourselves. We could probably take the rest of the day here and all go back over. I remember when I was young, we weren't allowed to ride bicycles on the Sunday. We were made to walk, but we weren't allowed to run. We were allowed to play with certain toys, but not allowed to play with the other ones. The one I love was when I visited Carson Boggs, and you've probably heard this one loads of times, in Eindhoven in Holland, and a new pastor had arrived at the church, and he had set down a new rule for them, which was they were not allowed to smoke cigarettes and cigars inside the church building. They were to go into the porch outside before they lit up, and they all did very quickly after service. A rule and regulation that had nothing really to do with the law revealed through Moses. It's part of the application of the interpretation of the command that had been given. So, complicated issues. The point that Jesus was going to make was that his word is the final word. As we finish with Our third heading, simply supreme authority. This time in Mark's gospel, we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus decides to exercise his authority. We'd expect in this situation Jesus to teach with authority. I reckon that probably the crowd listening on those days imagined Jesus would say, well, you know, my own personal preference is the rabbinic school of A, B, or C. That's where I put my hat. You know, I hang my cap on that hook. That's the kind of preferences I have for applications. They might even thought, well, maybe Jesus is coming and he's a brand new rabbi and he have brand new applications or interpretations of the law. Jesus explains himself in three parts. In 2 verse 25, he uses an illustration from King David's day. David, he said, went into the temple. He fed his hungry men from bread that was consecrated, part of that whole Old Testament law and sacrificial system. And the law was clear. Only the priests could touch that consecrated bread. They all knew that. David arrives. His men are hungry. They're being pursued by their enemies. And David takes some of that consecrated bread and eats it himself. And then he gives it to his companions as well. And the point Jesus is making is that there are greater issues than even the law itself. David is not condemned. David did no wrong in what he did. He supervene the law because human need and welfare was more important than simply keeping the law at that point in time. Second part of Christ's response is in verse 27, where he uses this fabulous phrase, reminding them the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Saying to them, when God set up the whole Sabbath law, its intention was to be a blessing to human beings for their rest and recuperation. It wasn't meant to hang over them like a huge weight that would crush them and destroy them. Again, he's making the point, the law is for our good, not our harm, and sometimes a higher law than the written code. The third part of his response is even more breathtaking in 2 verse 28. So he says, I've told about David taking the bread that the law said he shouldn't take, but that was more important than keeping the rigid letter of the law. I've told you about the Sabbath, that it was made for man, not man to keep the Sabbath, but the Sabbath to help man. Third response, verse 28, so, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Can you imagine how quiet everything went at that moment in time? What a claim for Jesus to make. Not, I've come to give some more brilliant new applications of the law. Not, I've come to give new interpretations of the law. But I have come as a Son of Man who has authority over the law. Wow, big time stuff. Little wonder that the immediate response of the Pharisees and the Herodians was to start to plot how to kill Jesus. They couldn't handle the idea there's someone standing on this earth who claimed the authority to be Lord even of the Sabbath, to have a place that put him above the law itself and a right to change it at his will and on his authority. I think for us, the importance just can't be overplayed of what Jesus was saying in those words. He had come not to destroy the law, he said, but I've come to fulfill it. As far as Jesus was concerned, there were punishments and judgments involved in the law, and he had come on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our law breaking, all of our failures, all of our guilt, all of our shame. As we come close to Easter, that's part of the brilliant theme of Easter time, that Jesus came to settle the debts we had to his own law that we could never settle ourselves, to pay the price so you and I could go gloriously, wonderfully free and forgiven. But he came not just to satisfy the demands of the law. He came to point his people and the Gentiles to the fact that whole Old Testament law itself was only God's tool to bring people to Jesus himself. Paul would describe it in Galatians as the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was intended to help us to see our sin, to feel our need, to know our inability to please God by keeping laws, rules, regulations, interpretations, and applications. So then instead we put our trust and faith in Jesus himself. Jesus is the Lord and Master, not the law itself. For us today, how much more important it is to obey Jesus than to obey the written code? How much more important to satisfy him than anything else? How much more vital we pay close attention to serving him than all the rules and regulations we've inherited from culture or from upbringing? Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and has authority over all the law. And it's Jesus who must be our number one priority in all of life. What a wonderful person he is. One who teaches with authority. One who heals with authority. One who deals with evil with authority. And we're going to say, here's all the Old Testament law, but I am Lord even of that. Honor me, worship me, trust me, follow me as Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we try to grapple with things that are massive, even for ourselves. All those years after Jesus said these words in the Jewish community and society, help us to understand how important it is to follow him, to know him, to love him, to obey him, to take his directions in life, to understand his will, and to do it with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, just to love him as he requires. May he really be first in our hearts and lives today and always. We pray it for his sake and glory. Amen.